I know some of you have marinated your food at home in advance. So we will. Take that into account as we preach. I'd like to give the Lord a hand this morning. A round of applause, a praise, a shout in the congregation. These people that sang here, they came out on the streets. They belted out. And you could see that amazing, amazing visitation and a testimony. A tremendous visitation, anointing this morning by faith. Father, your presence is with us. Your presence can heal. It can heal physically, psychologically, emotionally. We believe that there is power in the name of Jesus. We pray this week you will speak to us in a specific way. You will bring us out the incarnation, not just God dwelling in human flesh, but a breakthrough where the human spirit will manifest itself through the limitations of the human flesh. There would be a consciousness of who we are in you, the greatness of who you are and the greatness of who we are in you. The enemies of Israel recognized that these are the people that had been brought out of Egypt with the arm and the outstretched hand of God. And may that be the testimony as each one lives their life in faith. We pray, we thank you. Bless today, bless our churches in this nation, every tract that was given, every word that was spoken of. We pray, we thank you. Lord, we pray. Yes. Bless those that are visiting. Lord, they have divine appointments with your families. Bless Aguilesh in his place. He is speaking to 7 to 10 families this morning. He has a burning fever. He asked for your prayers, for our prayers for him. Lord, just open his mouth, fill it this morning, we pray. Thank you. Thank you, God. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. We had only 2 remaining musicians of the Beatles playing today. One was Ringo Starr, the other one was Paul McCartney. That revelation came to me as they were worshiping. So they did a pretty good job. I'll give them a hand. You may ask who these people were. They're not in the Bible. The Gospel of John, in the first 18 verses, is a very interesting treatise on the deity of Jesus Christ. John, like no other gospel, brings out the deity of Christ. In Matthew, he is the King of the Jews. Therefore, his genealogy is traced in Matthew 1:1-18 to Abraham. And if they want to know who Jesus is, who the Messiah is, then they must trace his lineage to Abraham, because to Abraham was given the promise in Genesis 12:1-3. Therefore, he is of the stock of Israel. God brought that nation into being when he called out Abraham in Genesis 12:1-3. Therefore, it is important, if God is speaking to the Jewish people, the Gospel of Matthew must relate to Jesus Christ as being born with Jewish pedigree and no greater than being in the lineage and the stock of Israel right through Abraham. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus Christ is revealed as a servant. And the word that comes to one's mind when you call a servant into attendance is the word immediately. When you call a person who is a maid in the house or someone that's working in the house and they come after 2 days, they might have to seek another job. And therefore the word immediately appears in the Gospel of Mark. It is written in the imperfect tense in one continuous whole. And when you read it, if you get a chance, read it. 15 chapters, 16 chapters in one continuous whole. And you will see that it is immediate. There is no break. But it doesn't reveal who Christ is in terms of his pedigree. It starts with John the Baptist. The reason why the pedigree or the genealogy is not given is because no one is interested in what the background of a servant. We don't ask the servant, what is your royal descent? No, we don't ask them that question. So Jesus Christ is portrayed in the Gospel of Matthew, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. In the Gospel of Mark, he is the ox. These were the representations on the cherubims in Ezekiel chapter 1. There was the lion, there was the ox, there was the face of a man, and then there was the eagle. In the Gospel of Luke, he is the Son of Man. Therefore, in the third chapter in the book of Luke, his genealogy is traced to Adam. And that also speaks of the fact that not only did Jesus Christ come from the stock of Israel as a Messiah promised to that nation of the tribe of Judah, but he would also come in a way that he would offer redemption for the sins of the whole world. And therefore, he is traced to Adam. He is the son of Adam, directly to human race. Therefore, he is, in the book of Luke, called the Son of Man. His humanity is emphasized in the book of Luke. Luke has many personal encounters that Jesus Christ had with individual people. Luke, being a physician and a historian, is able to trace in the first chapter, verses 1 to 4, things that he had investigated and had been given down to him. He was a tremendous physician to the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 16, verse 10, he joined Paul in his European tour. And he was Paul's physician and historian till date. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, written somewhere around 90 plus AD, God kept back this gospel from being revealed to John. John was the longest apostle living. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 1 is worthy of reading, because Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, from verse 13 onwards to the end of the chapter, is seen in his glorified state in heaven. And he is giving a message to the Apostle John through an angel, and is revealing to him not only his eternal existence, his eternality, but his finished work on the cross of Calvary, his glorified position at the right hand of the Father, and is coming back again. He's coming back again. And therefore, there is a promise in the book of Revelation to those in the book of Revelation 22, Revelation 1:3. Everyone that reads the words of this prophecy, there is a blessing associated with reading the prophecy itself. How many of you want to be blessed 2017? Read Revelation. The first time I read the book of Revelation, I was not scared but petrified. And I thought that I would be in that, somewhere down in that book at some point of time. A friend of mine asked me some time ago, it is mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that once again when Jesus Christ releases Satan from the abyss after the 1,000 years and he comes and deceives the nations, will I be a part of that crowd that gets deceived? And I said, no, for you will have a glorified body, and that glorified body will be incapable of sin. And that kind of calmed his heart. But he was so overjoyed by hearing that truth that he stopped coming to church after that. You are so well dressed today. The angels looking down and are disappointed that they cannot wear things for Christmas. John 1:1 is a beginning that had no beginning. It is a state in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The Word was a God, as the cultic groups say. In the Greek language, there is no indefinite article a and an. In the English, there is, but there's not in the Greek. Therefore, it reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with means face to face with, so it includes two people. And God was the Word. So Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is deity. He is uncreated deity. His deity is neither diminished nor untarnished. You understand that? He was, he is, he will be. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. People ask me, how can God have a son? I said, why can't God have a son. It is a declaration of the Bible that God has a son. Why can't it be so? Say, no, God cannot have it. No, it cannot be. I said, it is not about the fact that it cannot be. It is about the fact that it is. And there are claims in the Bible that testify to the fact that how Jesus Christ proved he was Son of God. And that is not the purpose of this morning's message. For your meat in the refrigerator is being marinated. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Now, therefore, there was a tremendous fellowship between the Father and the Son in eternity, in heaven. Their fellowship together, no one knows the depths and the bounds of that fellowship that was there, the Spirit of God being the bond of that relationship. God, therefore, in time, chose to reveal the bond of that fellowship, and in the process of time, had a plan to create intelligent moral beings. Free, intelligent, moral beings. Therefore, he created the angels and he gave them free moral choice, and he made a decision that at some point of time in the eternity past, before the human race was created, that they would be tested in relationship to the moral choice that he gave them. The Bible does not reveal the kind of test that would be put before them, but the Bible does reveal to the fact that the cherubim, the son of the morning, in the book of Ezekiel, in the 28th chapter, and in Isaiah 14, decided at some point of time that it was just pointless being subservient to God, and therefore he would decide at some point of time that he would decide to rule alongside God, or if not, over him. That was the sin of iniquity that was born in him. And the Bible clearly says, he in his heart presumed five specific times in five specific categories, and God decided that that was an act of presumption on the part of a creature to ascend above the Creator or to rebel against the Creator. And God dethroned him from that privileged position that he had at some point of time, access to the throne room. We do not know for sure, but Job 1 and 2 tells us that at some time he has access. It says the sons of God came and Satan came along with them, and therefore at some point of time he lost that privilege that he had in terms of serving around. His relationship before God was one wherein which he was a guardian to that throne. There was nothing that was in variance to that throne that could come against it, and he himself chose to rebel against it. The Bible calls it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 the mystery of iniquity. We will never know the intensity of it. We will never know the intensity of the mystery of iniquity unless we are brought to an understanding by the Holy Spirit, the mystery of godliness. Let me say it again. We will never know the intensity of the mystery of holiness until we are brought to an understanding of the mystery of godliness. We will never know the intensity of our sin in relationship to how much it hurt the nature of God unless we have a glimpse of Calvary. Sin is never to be determined by injury caused to man, even though it is evaluated from the viewpoint of laws that we have judicially in the land. The injury of sin is to be evaluated in the light of how the justice of God was satisfied as the wrath of God was poured on by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and Romans chapter 5 verse 8. I want you to understand this very carefully this morning. The angels cannot comprehend how sinners can be allowed to have access in the presence of God. It's one more thing beyond that. It's one thing for them not to be in a place of comprehending how sinners, saved by grace that came through Jesus Christ, can have access into the presence of God. It's quite another thing for them to be given stewardship and guardianship of guarding such a one that has been given this gift. I want you to understand this. They stand before God in direct relationship to Him based on absolute perfect justice, holiness, and righteousness. That's it. Any infringement and violation of that relationship, they are banished forever from the presence of God. They cannot in any way comprehend how a sinner is to be allowed access into the presence of God. Not only just allowed access, how now that they have been allowed access through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, having each sinner saved by grace, a saved sinner to be given guardianship of an angel, so that in Hebrews 1:14 they can be what? Ministering spirits into the heirs of salvation. So an angel could go to God hypothetically and say, God, first of all, these guys are not qualified to be in your presence. On top of that, you're asking me to guard them. Is that something? Ponder upon it. Sometimes not one angel, sometimes a legion. Because how crazy we can be. From that point of salvation, first at birth we are given at least till the time of innocence, an angel to guard us, Matthew 18:10. Then we are given an angel at the point of salvation in Hebrews 1:14. Maybe it's the same angel. But then we are also given an opportunity for those angels to learn something that they could otherwise have not learned if salvation was not available to you and me as a gift. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Ephesians chapter 3:10, 1 Peter 1:10-12. They are looking, and every time something of God's imparted nature is given to us as a gift, and we manifest itself in faith, I think this is what happens hypothetically. One angel brags to the other angels, man, you do not know just now what I witnessed in this piece of clay. It is just, the other angel says, that's nothing. You should have seen the piece of clay I'm handling. I mean, it's like, you should see their mood swings from the morning to the evening. You should see the kind of lyrics that come out of it. And you just, no. They are just fascinated by the fact that every day you and I have the opportunity to just enter into the throne of grace, not just with confidence, but with boldness. That boldness was supposed to be presumption when Lucifer entered into the presence of God with that thought in mind. So the believer has access, Romans 5:2, he has boldness in Ephesians 2:18 and 3:12, and he has confidence in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. That is why you and I, even though we are isolated, rejected, lonely, discouraged, depressed, neurotic, schizophrenic, psychotic, maybe in a mental asylum someday, maybe jailed, maybe all that, remember this, we have this amazing, unique, personal presence guaranteed to us by God. So Jesus Christ, who was in eternity, decided at some point of time, according to the will of his Father, have his entrance into time. So in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That word, ginomai, means he took his entrance into the human race. It was supernatural and sovereign. Number one, I want you to understand this. Are you awake? Yes. I'm on a floor here because of the visitation. In 1:31 of the Gospel of Luke, it was said to Mary by the angel, you shall conceive and bear a son. It was said to him very clearly, or to her very clearly, who? Virgin Mary, you shall do it, and you will bear a son. There was no question about it. But in 1:34 and 35, it was clarified that how would these things would be. The fact that the son would be born to her is not a problem at all. She was still a virgin, so he asked the question. And then it says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow. The word in the Greek is a very unique word. It is used also in Matthew 17:5. And it says that at the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? The glory of God, it overshadowed them. Episkiazo. Very important word, and it meant this, that holy thing that shall be in you shall be the Son of the High. That means it precluded that overshadowing of the Holy Spirit by fertilizing the egg of Mary, would preclude anything that would be contributed from Mary's side to Jesus, apart from the nutritional aspects of what she would have to give for that egg to be brought into the place where Christ would be born. Medical science is of the opinion that there is no blood at conception, And when the male of sperm and the female ovum it unites, the blood is formed automatically in the fetus, and at no point of time is blood transmitted, for blood is automatically formed in that place. Therefore, that was called the holy thing. So there is no male contribution, because Jesus was born supernaturally because of the Holy Spirit impregnating the womb of the woman. Therefore, the blood in him was called sinless blood. Judas said, "I have betrayed sinless blood." Pilate said the same thing. And therefore, when we were saved, in 1:18 and 19 of the book of 1 Peter, we were not redeemed by things, silver or gold or anything inherited from our fathers, but as the what? Precious blood. Whenever you see the word blood in the New Testament, it's always associated with a personal pronoun. It is either his blood or the blood of Jesus Christ. It never appears alone by itself. Is that clear? So in John 1:14, the word what? Became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It tabernacled amongst us. I like this word tabernacle, because it is so used in such a way that for the first time there is the possibility of the Old Testament tabernacle being replaced by the new one. There was a tabernacle in the Old Testament. That's why the name of the writer to the book of Hebrews was not mentioned. If he was mentioned, you would have been... Some of you prefer halal. You don't prefer strangling. Then you strangle someone and then cut off his head. No, but it's this. So what is it? What does it say? And dwelt amongst us. It pitched its tent, its tabernacle. So now there was the tabernacle there in Israel where they would go in. But there was also this new amazing tabernacle that God was indwelling. God was the incarnate one. He dwelt among, became flesh and dwelt among. John 1. And we what? Huh? The word beheld is not something that is to be done in a spiritual manner. It is something as to behold, so as to recognize that there is evidence that has been given. What is it? The word beholding is not in a spiritual sense. It's not like, yeah, I beheld something in my mind. It was not beholding in that sense. It was beholding in the point that the evidence can in no way be rejected. So the writer John, in 1 John 1, 1 to 4, he said, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have heard with our ears, and that which we have touched with our hands. They're all used in an interesting tense in the Greek, which means that we are seen with our eyes and continue to see, that which we have touched with our hands and we continue to feel, and that which we hear with our ears and continue to hear, that our fellowship with his Father, that your fellowship is with us, and our fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because there were, through church history, God knew, God foreknows, and there God knew that there would be attacks against the personal deity of Christ. The first four centuries, tremendous attacks. Was God man? Was Jesus Christ man? Second, was he God? Was he God and man? Did he have human nature and divine nature? These are mysteries that cannot be comprehended by the human race, no matter how many creeds they come up with, but only can be revealed through the Holy Spirit. You and I today are convinced that our God is a triune God. Am I right? People ask, prove to me. Can it be proven? Well, you can give all kinds of illustrations, but the illustrations do not prove, cannot prove to that person what you and I have comprehended, as beautifully Pastor Guru said, through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives us a revelation of the fatherhood of God. The Spirit of God gives us a revelation of the sonship of Christ. He is the third person in the Trinity who is a revealer. In John 16, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, he will be a disclosure of the things that Christ wants to give us. In John 14, 21, 22, and 23, he said that if you continue in my word and you understand the preciousness of the gift of abiding and being yielded to me, we will come together and we will abide in you and we'll disclose ourselves to you. You will have such disclosures that a love letter from someone that is dear to you would mean nothing. Credit card agency sends some lovely love letters to us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten. That word begotten is beautiful. The one that was unique. Remember, when you hear the first word firstborn, it doesn't mean to say that Christ was created. And yes, he was created in his humanity, but his humanity was added to his already existing deity. Remember that. Okay, his deity incorporated his humanity, but he did not become son at his incarnation. He was already son before he came. You understand that? That's absolutely clear. You got the Jehovah's Witness, the Christadelphians, and these other Mormons and these other groups out there that basically come in and they basically, you know, come and they come in as Christians and they say these things to you, and you do not understand the specific deity of Christ. You will have them in your homes, you will do Bible studies with them, and one day when you reach heaven, you possibly, if you are saved, but you don't know that, you realize that you are in the company of the Mormons and you're not in heaven, you're in some other place. So you have to be careful not to allow cultic groups to come into your house. In 2nd and 3rd John, if a person doesn't come in and bring the doctrine that he has, show them the other person's house. Remember this. Remember this. Questions are asked today from the viewpoint of sentimentality. God's verdict is from the viewpoint of His holiness. God's holiness, God's love is holy, and God's holiness is also love. You cannot separate the love of God from the holiness of God, and you cannot separate the holiness of God from the love of God. On Calvary, you could see the holiness of God in terms of the heinousness of sin, and you could also see the love of God in terms of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was becoming for sin. Correct? There you see righteousness being demonstrated in such a way in Romans 3:21-24, that God was now saying the entire Old Testament sacrifices of the that I have given to you, I have passed over all of them now, and I am demonstrating something beautiful. That propitiation is taking place, where I'm going to be divinely satisfied by the once and for all sacrifice that has come by Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10:10, Hebrews 10:12. The first time he came in relationship to sin in Hebrews 9:24, 26, and 28. The second time he will come for salvation. Not the first time he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many in Matthew 20:27-28. The second time he will come to rule the nations with the rod of iron. So all of us that were severely disciplined, we love to use that rod. The last verse before I close is John 1:18. By the way, before that, we beheld is what? What we beheld is? Glory. We beheld His glory. It was full of grace and... This word grace and truth, as compared to the Old Testament, means a covenant-keeping God who demonstrates Himself as being faithful to the people that He covenanted Himself with. In the Old Testament, the word for grace was the word hesed. In Hosea 2:19, It would be a verse that you could spend a week studying. I have betrothed you to in these things. Five things God gave, culminating in the word grace. The word grace. We have beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. Not partial, what? Full of grace and truth. What does that mean? That God's is a covenant. God is a faithful God and a covenant-keeping God. He's a faithful God and a covenant people. But in John 1:18, he says, no man has seen God at any time. John 1:114, 1:118, three beautiful verses. No man has seen God at any time. But you say that in the Old Testament, people saw God. Yeah, they saw God, but not in terms of His real essence. Because no man can see God in... live. So there were theophanies, Old Testament appearances of God. So He appeared as an angel of Yahweh. Moses went into the presence of God. He saw the Shekinah glory of God. It says, I spoke to a man like Moses, what? Face to? When Moses came out of that place, what was his face? What happened? Shining. When we go into the presence of God and come out, how do we look? What happened to you today? Is shown. But the glory of that face in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says it was fading because of the transient nature of the law. But we, as beholding in the mirror the glory of God, at the end of 2 Corinthians 3:18, everything is transient in the light of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the only person who has the effulgence of the Father in its fullness. In Hebrews 1:1-3, He is the exact representation of the Father. He is the exact representation of the Father. Think about this. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Therefore, there is no reason why the believer cannot be a candidate for fullness. When God gives to us, He does not give partially, He gives fully. When you and I recognize our absolute need for God, someone came to us with the message of the gospel, we begin to read the Bible, we begin to understand, oh, we are sinners before God. We went down prostrate before Him and said, Lord, I am a sinner, I need to be saved. And when we recognize that and we ask Jesus to come in, He did not just send us a part of Himself, He sent us the third person of the Trinity to live in us forever. Therefore, the believer in Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians chapter 4:1-13, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption in Ephesians 4:30. If you are born again today, you believe in Jesus Christ, you are blood bought, you are sealed, you are indwelt, and you are on your way to be perfected forever. Is that sad? I feel sad. No one invited me to lunch today. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just waiting for people after service if they can ask me somewhere. Oh, hey. Wow. Mary, that holy thing that you have in you will be called Son of the Highest. Holiness is the habitation of God's house. That's why He came. He's love, yes. He's omniscient, yes. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, yes. He's also, what? The high priest in the book of Exodus in the 28th and 29th chapter, as you read the attire of the high priest, had on his head something called written. What was it? Holiness unto the... When Christ comes and He is girded, as He comes in Revelation 19, 11 to 21, on His thigh, what will be written? Huh? Holiness of God. And you and I, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, have been made that. Positionally. And then God works on us. He's still working on me. In Hebrews 12, so that we might become partakers of it. In Ephesians 1:4, in Him He has chosen us before the foundations of the world so that we should be. Holy Poly is not me going out and living in the mountain somewhere. It's He sets us apart to Himself moment by moment, and He begins to take tremendous pleasure in us as He sets us apart moment. But can you imagine the angels in heaven looking down and looking and seeing? He says, I know who this person really is because I'm living with them every day. I'm assigned to them. And I can't imagine the same person being set apart unto God every day, day by day. Something that the Old Testament may have understood by revelation, but the New Testament saint, you and I have an opportunity and a privilege to be consistently having the opportunity of being filled. Number one, the fullness of God, the Godhead, was in Christ. Colossians 1:19. And the fullness of the Godhead was in Him bodily. Number one, Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 2:5 and man was the God-man. Say that. No avatarism, no transmigration of souls, where the souls are floating out there, and then when someone is born, it comes and it attaches itself. No, 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 no. The Bible clearly reveals in the book of Revelation, in the Ecclesiastes in 3:21, Psalm 119, that at the point of conception, that is a living soul. Divine viability is not after 4 months or 5 months or 6 weeks or 9 weeks and 10 weeks. And no, no, divine viability is the moment conception takes place in the womb. That which is there is life. You understand that? Psalm 139 will reveal all the aborted children in heaven that were aborted in time, whose names were written in God's book. Now, they take statistics in India about how many Christians we have, and they say 4%. I think it's not more than 4. Our names may not be registered in the manuals of history in time, but our names are registered in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. In Orissa, when the attacks came upon the churches where Dilip Patnaik lives and they burned down 100 churches, one of the rules in the government is when you get to become a believer, your name must be written down in the register of the church, and you must be registered in a court in order for that, and a copy of that must be presented to the church, and the church needs to file it. Well, they didn't do it for obvious reasons. Maybe they didn't know about the law. Secondly, is people don't want to be deprived of their benefits of being a scheduled caste in a schedule. So they go by the name Christian, but at the same time they want all the... We can also want all the benefits of the world system. But by name and baptism, and people say to me, Pastor, I'm baptized, can I get a certificate? And I realize the certificate is not a problem, but they want to show certificate that they are baptized, but the other certificate is for being cosmetized. No. The uniqueness of who Christ was demonstrated at a very early age. In Luke chapter 2, I'll close with this. He decided that he's going to stay back at Jerusalem and not go back with his family after the Passover was over. This is my final conclusion. Imagine if you were 12-year-old and you did that, you'd be spanked. I'm sure he got a few. But he never sinned and he was spanked, so his parents were responsible. And his mother came to him and said, assuming that she would be among the relatives, because sometimes you can travel with someone else. I heard that when the men went to Hyderabad, some of the guys that were in the second class entered into the AC two-tai bogey with Dr. Sinu and slept there the whole night. Because they had offered the TC tea with some sleeping pills in it. Mary said to Jesus this amazing statement. He said, do you not know that your father and me were looking for you? Interesting statement. You know what Jesus said? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I should be concerned about the things of my father? Now there are two words mentioned there. You see, Joseph was Jesus' legal father, but not biological father. The Gospel of Matthew traces Jesus' lineage to Joseph through Solomon. And Joseph was in the line that was cursed in Jeremiah 22:30. If he had come through a biological, that line, then he would not be able to sit on the throne of David. Secondly, Jesus could not be born of man because he would have an old sin nature. So Luke traces Mary's genealogy through Nathan. And therefore, Joseph and Mary were directly connected with the Judean lineage. And therefore, Joseph was Jesus' foster father, but not his biological father. But I love the way he said it at that age. I must be about the things concerning my father. Interesting statement. At that point of time, his sensitivity to who he was and what the will of God for him was paramount. It's an unfortunate thing today that people would determine how they serve God in terms of their biological clock. I'll make money, I'll work, I'll save enough, then I'll consider missions. God says, you consider missions, then I will give you money. I'm not saying you don't have to make a living, but you see, we have got it upside down. Then we are confronted with people in this world that have no idea about the eternality of what God has revealed to us. And what happens at the end of Revelation chapter 3, 17 to 21? The church is in this unique place where it is disconnected from the fellowship of God, where Jesus Christ is out. Now, he's not talking to a church that is unsaved. He's talking to a church that are believers, but he is not in the body in the sense of having fellowship with this church. And the church is at a point of absolute, total material prosperity and sufficiency and growth that it says that we have need of. May we never ever come to that place in our lives where that statement would be made out of our mouths. So today is an awesome day as we commemorated 2,000 years ago. God became a man. Divine nature, human nature in one body. The theanthropic person. There will never be anyone like him ever. He was, he is, and will be. And today, for all practical and eternal purposes, he remains the God-man forever. It's a mystery. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. He remains the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, and infinite one, is localized in a human body forever. When he appeared to his disciples at the resurrection, he said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Do they see my hands and my feet? Then just to know that some of you that are very good, very attracted to culinary things and want to eat, said, give me some fish. He said, any ate them. Think about this today. Wow. A representative man at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came down as a man. Herod tried to put him to death. The enemy tried to put Christ to death. But Jesus Christ overcame the enemy by death himself. The very things that the enemy will try to put us through are the very things that will destroy the enemy. Let me say it again. Read Psalm 64 and you will find out that according to 1 Corinthians 2, God catches the wise man in his own craftiness. And if there are traps that are laid for us as believers, do not be so preoccupied with them, but discern them, because the very traps that are laid for you will be the very snares into which the enemy will be taken captive. And that is why today, there in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And when Christ was born, they believe, scholars tell us, that the clothes that he was wrapped in, which were called swaddling clothes, were actually the burial cloth of people that used to be buried with. Very interesting. That's one of the things that they basically say. But what a Savior we have. Amen? In all the testimony in the first two chapters, there is every intent of an anticipation. Remember, everything that was spoken to us that when Christ came was in anticipation of who he was. Eric Sauer says this. Secondly, everything that has been done right now by the church in terms of the is a result of his accomplishments. So there is number one, an anticipation, and now there is number two, what? Accomplishments as a result of his person and work. Anticipation in result of the prophecies that were foretold in relationship to who he was. So you and I tonight, today morning, are not like the scribes and the Pharisees, that when Herod came to them and ascertained the time and said, Do you know where the Messiah is going to be born? And we open the Bible because we just finished our ABD quiz. And we say, in chapter 5, verse 2 of the book of Micah, says, O you, Ephrath of Bethlehem, in no way are considered to be small among the clan, but out of you shall come forth a ruler, and etc., etc. But they are just saying, as it is written. But the other ones, to them it is not just written, to the other one, they have a revelation of the fact that this which was promised historically and prophetically is now manifested. And you and I are like the, we are like each one of them. We can say, number one, as Joseph in a dream, God, I'm deciding this cannot be. I got to put her away secretly. God says no. Then he obeyed just as it was said. There is doubt that comes in. Then we can be like Mary. How can this be? Supernatural things happen to us by faith. And we can say, may it be according to your word. Then there's a third person like Elizabeth that listens to it. And she can't wait to meet another believer because they are connected. In Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpened iron. Then there is the guy like Zechariah that says, you know what, give me a sign. God says, for the first time in your life, I would like you to listen to the 28,000 words your wife speaks without opening your mouth. And he is dumb until that day where John the Baptist. Then there are the angels. They're out there. They're just out there. And they see, the shepherds. And they're out there. And they see a cappella. No, I don't think. I think one guy bought the trombone. There was a whole harmony of orchestra. And they went and they saw the place where the Savior was born. Then there are these magi, these wise men that come from afar. They saw a star. And they come and they worship. And what are the gifts they brought to him? Brought some. They bought Levi's, Van Housen. They bought gifts symbolic of his person as an individual. But there was behind something else going on, a sinister plot of evil to destroy the work that God does. And eventually, the work that the devil has is destroyed. In Hebrews 2:14, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. In 1 John 3:8, that he would destroy the works of the devil, and through death he destroyed him who had the power of death. And the church is the visible expression of the body on earth who is connected to a living God in heaven. Amen? Amen. So go out today in faith, believing. Let's believe. Let's what? Believe. Christ came, not just on the earth. He tabernacled on the earth. Now he lives in you and me. And he forms himself in you and me. Christ, Paul said, O Galatians, whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. So, you know, women get pregnant, men don't. But I think like Christ is also being formed in us. The women, I mean, their bellies swell when they get pregnant. The men, their chests swell when they get arrogant. So God wants them to have their heart enlarged. So start stretching. Allow Jesus Christ to stretch you. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God, a living God, a true God, a God of hope, a God of comfort. You are alive. You are seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty, but you also chose to indwell us. We recognize this promise in Isaiah 57:15, Psalm 51:17, Isaiah 66:1-2, that you who habit in eternity also inhabit our hearts. We thank you. We praise you. Bless this day for your glory. There's a visitation all throughout the world that in this world a Messiah, a Savior was born. He will save his people from his sins. And in him all Israel will hope. Father, today we pray. We pray. We pray. If you're in this room today and you've never received this love gift, Jesus, the Savior of the world, you know, receive him as a gift. He has promised you eternal life. He gives it to you as a simple gift. Person asked me on the street in Jayanagar, what is the meaning of life? We had a 30-minute conversation with him. At the end of it, he prayed with us to believe. He was from Gujarat and he says, I don't know what is the purpose of my life. Can you tell it to me? And Pastor Guru said, can we speak with him? And we spoke and he received salvation as a gift. Can you imagine that in heaven we'll be seeing him face to face? Father, make us a church that reverences your presence, that recognizes the body of Christ, that recognizes the what you have given us, that recognizes the indwelling presence of the Spirit in us, that your courts may be sanctified. Father, we pray that we would be a light and a witness in this world in whatever capacity we You can use us, Father, we pray. We thank you. We praise you. Bless the body of Christ today, our nation, we pray, for its leaders also, we pray. And may our joy have no bounds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give yourselves a round of applause. Praise the Lord.